Hello again. Welcome to our program. We're here with another message on the subject of revival. Our verse, Psalm 85 and 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" We're going to look at Nehemiah's message for this message that we are living in. We will see that Nehemiah was a man who was greatly used of God to usher in a revival that completely changed the history of God's people. He was used to clean up the mess that God's people had made. We will consider the revival that actually began in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, and then come back and look at the prelude to revival as seen in the first 7 chapters. We read the phrase "observe to do" 18 times in the Word of God. Our problem does not rest in the fact that we have not observed things concerning revival. Our problem rests in the fact we have not observed to do what we need to do. The hymn writer has said, "Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good?" I've changed the question in verse 1. Would I live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would I walk with him within the narrow road? Would I have him bear my burden, carry all my load? Would I let him have his way with me? Then it changes to a prayer after that. It gets very personal. Your power can make me what I ought to be. Your blood can cleanse my heart and make me free. Your love can fill my soul, and I will see it was best for you to have your way with me. But would I live for you? Would I have you make me free and follow at your call? Would I know the peace that comes by giving all? Would I have you strengthen me so I could never fall? Will I let you have your way with me? Would I in your service find a place of constant rest? Would I prove you true in providential test? Would I in your service labor always at my best? Will I let you have your way with me? That's a very serious question we need to bring before the Lord. Let's make this our sincere prayer today. Well, we'll look at Nehemiah's message for this message we're living in. Nehemiah 1:1 begins with a simple phrase, the words of Nehemiah. Now, we mentioned Nehemiah was a man who was greatly used of God to usher in a revival that completely changed the history of God's people. Nehemiah was a man. John 1:6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Luke 19:2, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. Luke 23:50, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. Then in Job 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Matthew 12:10, there was a man which had his hand withered. Luke 2:25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Luke 4:33, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And then James 5:7, Elijah was a man of subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, the point is, these were men, simple men, that God used. Nehemiah was also a man who was greatly used to usher in revival. And so, God can use any of us today if we will make ourselves available. We read in Nehemiah 8:1, the request of the people. This is where the revival is underway. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now this is very important. They were together as one man. This was not the reason for the revival. This is the result of the revival. They did not have the unity, therefore they needed revival. Also we read, they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. They said to the leadership, we want the book. Again, this was not the reason for the revival. This was the result of the revival. And so there wasn't much unity. There wasn't people in the Word of God. They are simply going through life with the cares of this world. But that all changed in chapter 8 because the revival was underway. We read in verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Now, according to Strong's, that's from daybreak until midday. There are not many people willing today to stand before someone reading the Word of God and just listen to it for all those hours. This was the result of a revival. And they were attentive unto the book of the law. Not the reason for the revival, the result of the revival. So we have a request from the people, bring the book. Nehemiah 8:1, the people spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. 8:2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation. And then all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And then Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. All the people, 8:1, all the people, 8:3. Ezra 8:5, he opened the book in the sight of all the people. 8:6, all the people answered, amen. All the people stood in their place. All the people wept when they heard the word of the law. All the people understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together all the people to understand the word of the law. The result of the revival. Now once we see the revival is underway, we see a threefold response. There was an intellectual response, those people that could understand, caused the people to understand. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Verse 13, and on the second day they were gathered together to understand the words of the law. Chapter 10:28, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, the result of the revival. Then there was an emotional response. We read in verse 6, the people answered, amen, amen, with a lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Very emotional. Verse 9, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. There's an emotion. But what about emotions? What does the Bible say? 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we read, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are a three-part being. The soul includes the mind, the will, and the emotions. The Bible is very plain that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. He does not speak to our soul. He doesn't speak to our mind, our will, and our emotions. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and in turn, our spirit should dictate to our soul as to what's going to happen, including what's happening concerning emotions. Now, emotions must not rule the intellect. We will be blinded to the truth when we are controlled by our emotions. Emotion that is not under the control of the Holy Spirit is simply a reaction that is based on human sentiment or feeling. Emotion under the control of the mind alone will be humanistic and be extremely harmful to the cause of Christ. Emotion should be what salt is to a steak. You dump the whole salt, you dump all that salt out of the salt shaker on the steak, you just ruined your steak. Spiritual emotion will produce spiritual results. For example, the emotion of love bears the fruit of obedience. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Emotion of hope bears the fruit of patience. We read in Romans 8:24, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The emotion of sorrow bears the fruit of repentance. We read in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow, that's an emotion, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So the response of the people was intellectual, the response of the people was emotional, and the response of the people was also very practical. To be practical is to be concerned with actually doing or the use of something rather than with theory and ideas. So we read in Nehemiah chapter 24, the people separated themselves from the people of the land under the law of God. They clave to their brethren and entered into an oath to walk in God's law. And this is just one verse out of many verses in Nehemiah chapter 10, where we see the practical things that happened as a result of the revival. And so the question is, would I live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would I walk with him within the narrow road? Would I let him bear my burden, carry all my load? Will I let him have his way with me?